22, please, if you would. 2 Chronicles 22. I want to thank my son and daughter for singing for their mother today. This morning as I was getting ready, I started thinking what would be different if Jenny wasn't there. Do you ever think about these kind of things? My kids, this is the truth, would still be very smart. They would be hardworking. Hungry. Yeah, they'd be very hungry. Good point, John. You say, what did they get from you? Well, they got brains. They got their sense of humor from me and my side of the family. But they'd be missing little things like English that's understandable by the masses. Because you learn your English from your mother, and my mother's English was atrocious. My wife is an English teacher, and there would be no music in our home because I can't play, sing. Somebody's being mean. Ralph, is that you? It's amazing what God does with the children. And I love to hear them sing. I like to hear them both sing individually and together. It's beautiful. And sooner or later, we got to get Tiffany back in singing with John, because that's beautiful too. Now, here's the problem. We're going to dive in to an Old Testament text, and it's a mess. So let's start with some stuff before we ever read. At this stage of the game, there are two nations, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel in the north, after the death of Solomon, the northern kingdom, look at me, was always bad. But it was exceptionally bad under a king that the Bible calls Ahab. But in reality, the guy that started it was his father named Omri. In secular history, from that time, they didn't really mention Ahab. They always called it the House of Omri. Actually, in 2 Chronicles, there's some confusion about one of the women because it calls her the daughter of Omri and the daughter of Ahab. Which one was she? Daughter of Ahab. But in the Bible, they tend to go back to the beginning of whatever is ugly. And Omri was ugly. Now, one more thing. Are we ready for this? Louis, when your daughter got commissioned as an ensign, you remember the captain said, I never knew you had this many uncles. Filipinos use uncle for kind of broadly for anybody that's close to them that they love. In the Bible, they don't have the term. By the way, we're real distracted. There's no term grandfather and grandmother, grandchildren. If you come from a chain, it can be your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. All of those are called father. Got it? This is Bible 101, but I need to mention this. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 1. Let's stand, please. We're going to read all 12 verses in this chapter. We'll focus primarily on the end, and the sermon this morning is a tale of two mothers. Because in this text, you have a literal physical mother, and you have another person that takes on the role of a mother. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. He was just a special fella. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Daughter means granddaughter. They didn't have the word, so daughter meant descended. Her real dad was ugly Ahab, but she came from Omri's family. It says he, meaning this king, also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why? For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. And he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, at Jezreel because he was sick. And the destruction, by the way, of both kings, the northern king, southern king, happened at the same time. It says, for when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, northern king and kingdom, and he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them, he murdered them. And then he sought the southern king Ahaziah. It says they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria. And they brought him to Jehu, and when he had slain or murdered him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, a descendant of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Jehoshaphat did. So the house of Ahaziah in the south had no power to keep still the kingdom. Verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and mourned. She arose and she murdered, butchered, exterminated all the seed royal of the house of Judah. How would you like that for your mother? Verse 11, and Pastor Warren is going to shorten this name. I didn't know whether to call her JB or we're just going to call her Beth. When you read this text, you can say whatever her name is. Jehoshabeath, we're going to substitute Beth if you don't mind. So Beth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were murdered, were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Beth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah, this wicked woman that murdered her descendants, reigned over the land. This morning, we're going to talk about a tale of two mothers. Athaliah on the one hand and Beth on the other hand. Two mothers. And hopefully this will be helpful to you as we look at this text. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning and reading the Word of God. And we certainly see an example of a wicked, ungodly mother who counsels her own children for evil and then murders all of her descendants who she could get her hands on when her son dies. We see another woman. We'll call her Beth, that rises from the mess and does very differently. May you speak to us this morning, children, fathers, mothers. May you encourage. And for the very small sliver of women in this room that really are ungodly mothers, it would be good if you would do a work of grace in their heart this morning. It would be wonderful if we never saw an ungodly mother in this room that you hadn't saved and changed by your grace into a godly mother. We thank you. I thank you personally. My friend Mike had a godly mother. Pam Hall, I can go down the list. My wife. Many people in this room grew up with godly mothers, and we're thankful for them. May this morning you increase their tribe. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I stand today in a privileged position, a very happy condition. I pastor, with very, very few exceptions, a great group of godly, generous, faithful, hardworking, wonderful mothers. And it is our privilege to have this group here and to see them week after week. In my introduction, I'm going to refer to one mother probably in this room. I'm not going to look at her right now. Two or three times in the last year, I've seen this mother do the same thing. During a church service, she'll be seated by one of her sons. And her son will be there, and I will just see her kind of reach over, put her arm around her son, and look at him and say something to him. The kinds of things that mothers say to their sons that matter. You know, I love you, proud of you, whatever it is. And I've seen it two, three, four times in the last year, this mother do that very motherly, godly thing of whispering and saying things to a son that has a great impact in a son. And every time it happens, I have the same reaction. Because she's there, seated with her arm around her son. Sunday dawns on me. Those are not her sons. She doesn't owe those young boys anything. She has become a different kind of mother. She's a mother of two sons of her husband. But Emily, look at me, has taken on the role of being a mother in a very difficult situation. And all of a sudden, I start recognizing motherhood is more than having children. It's a lot more than having children. It's mothering people that aren't your children. And I've seen Emily time after time after time as I'm up here on the platform, just reach over to Preston, and everybody knows Preston's perfect. Or Anderson, and everybody really knows Anderson's perfect. Anderson's just like somebody else in the family, Steve. She'll reach over, and I see something change in those boys, and I see example, by the way, of one of the mothers we're going to talk about this morning. Two kinds of mothers. A tale of two mothers. We must start with the one. It's here, friend. Athaliah, the ungodly mother. This is a short, very bitter story. What do we know about her? Look back in your Bibles to verse 2 and 3, if you would. We know, first of all, she was a descendant from a very ungodly family. We know that. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. So we know for sure that Athaliah, the ungodly mother, came from some ungodly places. She came from a long line of ungodly men and family members. Nothing changed. By the way, look at me. Friend, you could be in this room and you could be one of those people. Ladies, you could have come from a long line of ungodly people, unsaved people, God haters. God can save you and change you. But in this case, she was an ungodly woman, the daughter of Omri, which really is granddaughter. In verse 3, it says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. He went right after his mother. So Athaliah, the ungodly mother, she was a descendant of an evil family. This is hard to read. Athaliah counseled, look at me, her husband and her son to do evil. That is unthinkable. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at chapter 21, just verse 5 and verse 6. Would you look there? See, she was married to another guy named Jehoram. In 21 verse 5, it says, now Jehoram, remember, king of the south, was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways, not of the kings of the south, not after David, not after Hezekiah, he walked after the ways of the kings of the north, Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought or did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. This woman married a king in the south, counseled him to do evil, and then the most unbelievable verse that we have read back at chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother, his own mother, was his counselor to do wickedly. I try to imagine in this room, not every mother in this room is equal as a mother. Some are more gifted than others. Some are far too frivolous and don't get motherhood. But in this room and in our church, I can only think of one or two mothers. Well, let me reverse this. Everybody knows I like Ann Maluski. She is, to me, she's not perfect. She married Ralph. But she's a wonderful mother. Can you imagine, put your thinking hat on, can you imagine Ann coming home, looking at Luke and Mark and saying, Luke and Mark, I would really like you boys to play more video games tonight. You know, you guys haven't been watching enough television. You need to waste some more of your life. Yes or no? My friend, Athaliah counseled her husband and her own son to do evil. That is the picture of an ungodly mother. I only know one or two in this room or in this church broadly that might counsel their children for evil. Two or three others don't know how to get their children to go down the right path. By the way, I don't know. I will say this right up front. I personally have never met. I have met men. Excuse me. Excuse me. When you get older, you will meet many, many, many successful men who had bad fathers. It's almost actually normal. If you had a bad father, you want to prove your father wrong. To this point in my life, I have never met a successful man who had a bad mother. Never. It guts a man. I grew up in a home, I've never made any bones about it, where there were two sides to the equation. There was my mother, a saved, godly, straightforward, simple Christian woman, and my father. My father was a good man in many ways, but look at me, never any kidding about I'm a Christian. Google, Google, Google. I'm a Christian chasing women. I'm a Christian cussing us out. Dad was unsaved, and he was straightforward. Mom was saved, but I got to say something about my father. But my father, even he, never counseled us to evil. How do you survive when your own mother counsels you for evil? How do you make it? This is the picture of this ungodly woman. We have so many good women in here. By the way, she was his counselor, the husband and the son, to do wickedly and ultimately to both of them's destruction. How do you do that? Yes, I did grow up in a split home, but I never even had my father say, oh yeah, I would really like you to come drinking with me tonight. I would really like you to tell dirty jokes with me tonight. That would be unimaginable of my mother. My mother always pointed one direction, straightforward, straightforward, straightforward. Athaliah, an ungodly mother, a descendant from an ungodly family. She counseled her own son and her husband to ungodliness. Look with me. By the way, if you don't like this, this is in the text. I am keeping this bound in a passage. This is not religion. Verse 10. Notice what else happens. It says, but when Athaliah, in chapter 22, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed. She attempted to exterminate all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Some of those would have been her descendants. So she just murdered babies. Folks, look at me. She went into the nursery and murdered kids. And last but not least, from this ugly person, verse 12 says, at the very last line of verse 12, at the very line of chapter 22, it says, "And Athaliah, the only reason she did all this, she wanted to be the queen." It says she reigned over the land. Now, everyone look at me. I've told you this story for this reason. Sometimes it's good to see what ungodliness looks like. Ungodliness, look up here, is the mother that comes alongside and says, "Take a break. Watch some more TV. Don't work so hard. We're not really interested in you being successful. Just have fun. Here's some more video games. You know that video games are going to help you succeed." That's Athaliah. But listen, there's another woman that steps into the scene. When I think of her, I say kindly and straightforward, I think of Emily, because this woman did not need to do this. And by the way, if you just observed all of the royal family be murdered, and you're part of that royal family, and you're saying, "I'm going to go grab a kid," do you realize what she would do to her? Now we have, I'm going to call her name Beth, the godly mother. Read with me if you would. We'll read verse 10, 11, and 12 together, please. And we'll look at godly Beth. "But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed." The Hebrew word means to exterminate. She's trying to kill everybody. "All the seed royal of the house of Judah. But, one woman stood up." One woman stood up. "Beth, the daughter of the king, took Joash." She went. I love the language. We'll look at it again. She went. She took this young kid, probably an infant, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and she stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. And she put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Beth, and it keeps saying her name, I love it, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land during that time. Beth was of the royal family. She was a brother to the king that had died, only reigned for a short time, a year. She was married to a priest, but a woman came in the midst of, not of perfection, not of good stuff, not of beauty. This wasn't, look at me, this wasn't walking down the aisle in white and everybody cheering. This isn't what we're going to do in a couple weeks when we dedicate some of our babies and we're so happy. This is in the middle of carnage, death, murder, little children being murdered. One woman arises. And I don't know what she's saying to herself, but by God's power and by God's grace, she looks at the carnage and one woman arises, a mother. "I'm going to rescue one of these kids." So she grabs a baby. She grabs her nurse. She hides her someplace close by and later takes her. You do know there's some humor here. Do you get humor? Where did they hide her at? But you don't get what the humor is. Where's the one place Athaliah wasn't going to go? The temple of God. She probably searched every place, but who'd want to go to the temple? She's a pagan. That woman took the nurse and took the baby, took him into the temple of God, and she arose a mother for a child she had no responsibility for. Yes, she arose a mother. And ladies, look at me, ladies. You say, "Pastor Warren, I'm not a mother." Some of you might say, "I can't ever even be a mother." Oh, yes, you can. When my kids go into the nursery, not my kids, excuse me. My kids are a little big to go into the nursery. When my grandsons go into the nursery, and only William is in there now, they're always in danger of one thing, being loved to death. Last Sunday, William got 800 kisses after Sunday morning. You say, "I can't be a mother." Listen, in the middle of the craziness of this country, we need some mothers to rise up and do that. You say, "I can't have children." Makes no difference. Do you have nieces and nephews? Do you have people in your broader family? Do you have friends that have children? You say, Pastor Warren, I'm not married. Doesn't make any difference. You can be a Beth. You can be that person that walks into a church and you have a kid that feels a little out like an outsider. And you can be that woman that hugs that child or that young child and mothers that child and loves that child and encourages that child. You can be a mother, or you can be Athaliah. Thinking about yourself, yeah, go ahead, and you need some more television. I need to get you more video games for you to sleep in front of. Or you can be a Beth that says, you know what? No, you're not my child, but I'm going to love you all I can. I'm going to take you under your wing all I can. Do you realize I never say anything good about Frenchie? I do say things good about Lois. But let me say something. One of the finest women in this church is not married and will never have children. And guess what she's doing right now? Mothering some children over here. While some of you are thinking about yourself, she's over there with your children. Guess where she'll be Wednesday night? In Awana, mothering some children. Guess where she'll be Thursday night? On the base, mothering some children. Don't tell me about your problems. Mothers arise out of the carnage. They arise out of the mess. And they find those people. God has given them a little bit of ability to bless and help and love and encourage. And this woman, we'll call her Beth, she rose up and she did something. To me, she was a woman that arose as a mother. She arose as a mother who really wasn't a mother. I tell this story because I like to hear the story. When you're a kid, do you remember that far back? It really dawned on me a couple weeks ago. Pastor Koch and I went to McDonald's. We do that once in a while. I'm trying to lose weight. He goes wherever I tell him. He eats anything I ask him to eat except fish. He won't do fish. We were up at McDonald's. We were eating a Southwest salad. One of our beautiful little girls from K-5, I love this girl. She's got a smile this big. Her name is Maddie. Maddie, she sees me every day. Every day when I go to K-5 and I take something to drink to the teachers, I go in there, I let Nicole take a break for a minute, and I talk with the kids. And every day when I walk in the door, she looks around, big smile, and she says, Pastor Bumpa! By the way, Pastor Bumpa comes from my daughter-in-law. Bumpa, that's terrible. Maddie got picked up by her grandmother. Pastor Kwok and I are eating a salad. Maddie comes by in the drive-thru with Grandma, and when she comes through the drive-thru, she sees Pastor Warren. I don't think she knew that Pastor Warren ate. And she certainly didn't know that Pastor Warren existed outside of this place. She's 5. You know, Pastor Warren lives at church. We're all that way. When I was a boy, I remember from age 6 on, we had a woman that came to stay with us. You don't ask questions when you're 6. She just comes and stays with you. We called her Grandma Griffin. I don't know where she came from. I didn't know who she was. My father's mother, I knew, was dead. She had died when my dad was 15. Wasn't her. Dad's mother, a grandmother, had died in 1945, 46 when Dad was on the way to Europe. So she was gone. I knew she wasn't my mother's mother, Grandma Custer, and she wasn't my great-grandma because great-grandma Idcock was still alive. Who's Grandma Griffin? I don't know. Grandma Griffin would come to our house. She would stay for a month, sometimes 2, quite often 3 months. One time she stayed for at least 9 months, but it's a kid's perspective. It could have been up to a year. So when I was a kid, growing up, we always had this woman around named Grandma Griffin. It's like, who is this person? I didn't know. Frankly, I didn't know till 2 or 3 years ago. Look at me. I have an older sister. Do you ever know you don't ask questions of anybody? My sister is 7 years older than me. My brother is 4 years older, and I have a little sister 3 years younger. So, you know, we age, you know, anywhere from, let me see, my little sister is 56, my older sister 66, in that range. A couple years ago, I talked to my dad, but after that, I talked to my sisters. I said, Rita, do you know who Grandma Griffin was? And Rita said, I asked my brother. I asked my little sister. Nobody knew. I thought to ask my dad before he died. Christy, I didn't get the math. So it could have been 2010, 2011, 2012. Sometime before Dad died, we were seated. He and I were talking. I remembered her. I remember her eating at the table. I remember where she slept in which room. I remember her cooking. She cooked something we'd never had before. She made a salmon patty that was really good, and I still remember that from childhood. She went to church with us. I didn't know who she was. So I asked my dad, Dad, who was Grandma Griffin? Now, of course, by the way, he's an adult. You just think differently. Dad, it's like, what do you mean you don't know? He looked at me and says, well, that's Frank and Lindy's mother. And I'm like, they have different last names. He says, well, her first husband died, her second husband died. I said, well, why did she stay with us? I've told this story before, but I tell it for this. Are you ready? Because in the Great Depression, when my dad's family fell apart, Dad deserted the family. The mother had nothing. She took care of the kids. She didn't owe them anything. They weren't her blood. They weren't her family. But Grandma Griffin fed my father for 5 to 6 to 7 years in the Great Depression when they nearly starved to death. So don't you ever tell me I can't be a mother. I never forget what my dad said, because I kept asking him questions. I said, well, why did she stay with us? And he said, well, first husband had died, second husband had died, she didn't have anything. Here's my father. He said, she was my friend. I'm going to ask you a question. Some of the males in this room, how many children has Rhonda been a blessing to? Now, men, males, how many children have you been a blessing to? Rhonda will never have children. Well, not of her own. She's not even the only one. I thank God for people like her. Beth was a woman. She arose and became a mother in the middle of the chaos, carnage, murder, the murder of children, rebellion, and Athaliah usurping the throne. She was a mother when these weren't really, wasn't her child. She was a mother who took the responsibilities of motherhood. To me, the issue of being a mother is not having children. My goodness, we have people that, we have women, females, that have children and throw them in a dumpster. Inconceivable. No, a mother is someone who takes responsibility. And that's what my mother did. And many of the good mothers here have done and continue to do. And this woman looked in. I want you to look back at verse 11. Because I want you to know this is not some kind of a just a pep talk. This is from a text. Look what it says about her in verse 11. But Beth, the daughter of the king, took Joash the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Beth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him. Well, you better know she had to hide him from that wicked Athaliah so that Athaliah wouldn't murder him or slay him. My friend, she was a mother who did whatever it took to protect this boy. I sometimes see our mothers, and they struggle. My other daughter, I have the daughter over here, then I have the nice daughter. She has 5 children, one adult child, and 4 young children. Every once in a while I look and I see, oh, by the way, Josiah and Isaac are low-energy kids. You know, anytime you come in, when I see all this stuff set up, Tom, I get nervous because I think, oh, no, Josiah and Isaac are here. We'll see them rappelling from this thing over here in the rafters after church. Please don't let them happen. But I love to watch our mothers doing whatever it takes. Can I say something? My other daughter, now she's not literally my daughter, but she is my daughter. You know what I like about her? She's not perfect. I have never seen her unhappy and depressed in the time I've known her taking care of five children. She's just always plugging away, always plugging away. I come in here and I'll walk in the door sometimes and here will be her, you know, here will be Joy Joy. And as my grandson is already in love. But here's the problem. Nathan has two girlfriends. He's not sure if he likes Joy Joy or Nene. I kept asking him, I said, well, isn't there a third person in the nursery? It's just Joy Joy and Nene. He didn't care about Elijah for sure. He just, Joy Joy and Nene. I see my daughter, the kids will be out here playing. I walk in that door right before class. She smiles, the kids come over. All the kids come over and give me a hug. Joy Joy does, Nene does, except Vivian, and Vivian looks at me. Comes right from Steve, she gives me that look. By the way, this was a mother that did whatever it took. She does what it takes. You say, I'm tired. Please look at me. Who isn't? You say, I have to work. Who doesn't? My guess, if the honest truth was told, the average mother in this room works harder than any father. That'd be my guess. Men? That'd be my guess. Recently, I saw one of my favorites in this church. I call him the Big B, Brian Lex. I was taking drinks around again, and as I left Mrs. Leonovich's class, I walk around the corner and I walk in, and I always say to all my kids there, I love those kids. I always give them all kinds of different things, and I'm going around the room, and in walks Brian. Brian's walking like this. Now, Brian's not a bad kid. He doesn't usually get in trouble, so I'm wondering, what's he doing? He didn't even look at me. He walks over to whom? Walks over to his mother. Now, he went in there for supposedly he had a math question, but you know what he really wanted? He wanted some mother love. He got a little love from Christy. Maybe she helped him with math when he walked out. You say, what does it take to be a mother? It takes a lot. By the way, is it thankful? Oh, no, not much. Oh, it becomes you become more of a thankful thing with the years. When your children succeed, yeah, that's pretty good. We have teachers, nursery workers. They get too much love in some of those places. Look, if you would, at verse 12 again, please. And then we're going to look at one last verse this morning and be done. Look at verse 12. Beth arose in the middle of the chaos, carnage. She became a mother for someone that wasn't her child. Much like Emily loves unbelievably Steve's sons. And she only has limited access, but you see that mothering come out. Of course, she mothers those kids in third grade. She was a mother who took on the responsibilities of motherhood. By the way, can I just say one thing before we read the last verse? Friend, if you're a mother, here's the problem. Mothering is hard. Mothering means saying things like, I know this is a... No. It means saying no, first of all, to yourself. Listen, I'm thankful. I wasn't always thankful as a kid. My mother was very strict. And you say, did she spank you? Regularly. Now, it got a little comical after I was a foot taller than her. You know, I remember her trying to spank Bill and I with a switch, and I was 6 foot something, and Bill was not nearly as tall, but it was comical seeing my 5 foot mother try to spank us. But let me say something. My mother arose, and she could say no, and the person she could say no to the easiest is herself. That's where it begins. But we look at this last little line here. I like this. It says in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 22, and he was hid with them in the house of God 6 years. She arose a mother for good. She hid him in the only safe place that Athaliah would never go, and she hid them in the place where God's word was, where he could learn about who God was, where he could learn about truth. This was a mother for good. Now we need to turn to one last text, if you would. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Would you look there? Matthew 1 and verse 1. Now friend, I'm thankful for the fathers here, grandfathers. Old Duncan over here, he's a grandfather to a lot of kids. Every time I see Kayla, since she was little, I would tell her, don't hug your grandpa. Hug me first. And you know what she would do? You guessed it. I now tell Amber, and Amber will smile at me when I tell her, don't be hugging on your grandpa like that. And she goes, right. I'm thankful for the men in this room too, and the fathers and grandfathers who are rising up to do the job. But there's one thing. Please look at me. Are you ready for this? There's something you're missing. Jesus did not appear out of the air. Jesus was what? Jewish. He had to come from a certain lineage. He had to come from Abraham, and he had to come from David. Yes? Read Matthew 1 and verse 1 with me. By the way, the genealogy in Matthew does not mention lots of names. It's a condensed genealogy, which is common in the Bible. But remember, well, we'll get to it. Matthew 1 and verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of Abraham. Look at me, friend. God chose through Abraham and through his ultimate descendant to send the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Now, Jesus is very God of very gods. He took on human flesh, but the human side of this had to come from someplace. Look at me. I'm from English and German descent. Jesus was neither. Jesus didn't come out of Africa, didn't come out of Ireland, didn't come out of Asia. He had to be Jewish. He had to come from a line that God promised. And he chose Abraham. And through his seed that all of the nations, us, would be blessed. We would find salvation. But humanly speaking, that chain from Abraham to Jesus, humanly speaking, what if everybody had have been killed? One woman arose and stole one of the descendants of David, descendants of Abraham through the Davidic line, stole him out of the murder and mayhem and carnage, protected one kid who then would have descendants, who would then have descendants from whom, look at me, humanly speaking, Jesus came. I'm going to ask you a question. When are you going to stop playing? This isn't spiritual stuff. This comes back down to some mothers being mothers and protecting their children and grandmothers protecting their grandchildren and some aunties that aren't aunts at all coming alongside and protecting people. It all comes down to simple things. This week I called my mother. I always try to a couple times a week. Jenny and I called her once, and I called her a couple days before. I was talking to my mother, and I said, Is Doris June, you don't know these people, and Mary, and I don't remember her middle name, are they still alive? They were my mother's best friends. They're a little older than my mother. She said, oh, yes. I said, where do they live? Where do they go to church? Listen, listen, listen. My mother said, Mary goes to church in the Baptist church in Kane. Doris June goes to the Baptist church in Delhi. Most of you don't get where I'm going. When my father died, nobody in my hundreds of people were home on Sunday morning. I had to wait till everybody got out of Baptist churches all over four or five counties. Mothers, are you listening? Where do you think that came from? Back up the chain. There were some godly mothers that took a stand. Their children got saved, and it went like this. Do you realize my relatives are probably in 30 to 50 churches in southern Illinois like this morning because somebody, several somebodies, stood for God, stood for right. This woman rescued a child, and through that child would come the Messiah, humanly speaking. Ladies, God bless you. It's time for some of the others that would rather their children play video games than succeed to join the right side. We don't need any Athaliahs. We need lots of godly Beths. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's a precious passage. It's hard for us to think in terms of time. We see things where we're at right now. Most of us can't trace our lineage back to the Great Awakening in the 1700s. Most of us have no idea where we came from. But Father, we can be the person that makes the difference starting today. May you raise up a group of godly mothers and bless those who are already standing, protecting, loving, encouraging, complimenting, welcoming, mothering children. And Father, for those who will never be able to do this, may they join in. Because we have quite a few. I always think of our greatest servant, one of the greatest servants I've ever met, Rhonda, is just always doing it. She's not special, but she's doing some special stuff. And I thank you for her. May her tribe increase. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.